You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good morning, everyone. Can you greet your seatmate for a while? Greet them a good morning.
Now, today we are starting a brand new series, and this will run through the entire month of November. And it's called All That Matters. What is this series all about? I'm going to give the introduction here today. This is a brief message. The series is basically about wealth and possession in relation to the kingdom of God. Now, take note of this one. I have to be very clear in saying that this series will talk about your wealth and your possessions and future possessions. Amen? Come on now. Your wealth now and your future wealth. Amen? In relation to the kingdom of God. We are not here to talk about pitting the kingdom of God against your wealth and possessions. What we're looking at here is our wealth, money, and possession in relation to our status, our position as children of God. Like what I said, we are not pitting the two against each other. How important is it for us to talk about money and possession? Who am I here believing God for money, promotion, or possession, or provision in your life? Come on now. All of us, I think, in this room. Now, just how important is this? I want us to understand that this is not a current generation trend or a current generation need that we have. But if you read the Bible, you'd come to understand that among the 38 parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, 16 of which has something to do with money or possession. Isn't that amazing? 16 of the 38 has something to do with money or possession. In fact, if you read the four accounts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'd come to understand that 1 out of 10 verses in the entire gospels has something to do with money and possession. Not just that, in your entire Bible, if you'd like to make this as a project or assignment, try start counting when you go home later. 2,000 verses in the entire Bible has something to do with money and possession. Only 500 verses that are found in the Bible has something to do with prayer. Meaning to say, okay, God knows for a fact that possession, wealth, and money, that as God's people, are something that we need to talk about in light of God's word. I'd like for us to turn our Bibles for a while as we start this series to Matthew chapter 19. We will be reading from verse 16 down to verse 13. It says here, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments then.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful and sad, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the story of the rich young man. It's found in the 3 of the 4 Gospels. And here's what we have in Matthew chapter 19. What we have here is there was a man. It says here, if you look at some descriptions of the man, the Bible says, first and foremost, that he was young. The thing with this is The Bible was very clear that he was a rich young ruler. The common thing that we see in all Bible translations is the fact that the man was actually rich. When they say he's rich, it gives us a picture that he has everything. He has everything, yet, despite the fact that he has everything, when he heard that Jesus was in town, the Bible says in the book of Mark, because we're reading from the account of Matthew, the Bible says in the book of Mark that he went running towards Jesus, and it is something that many rich people during their time wouldn't do. Why? Because for a man to start running to someone basically gives us a picture that he's more than willing to lose his stature, his dignity, or how people basically perceive him. The Bible says he started running towards Jesus Christ, and he fell before Jesus. He has a request from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a rich young ruler, and just to make it relevant to every single one of us here today, when I say he's rich, we can associate that this person could be in the equation of a crazy rich Asian, meaning they say he has everything. The man had prestige, prominence, popularity, position, and power. And his situation, in a sense, is not different from the situation of our current generation. Many of us here today, or many of our contemporaries, our colleagues, our friends, and even ourselves, would want to have these things. We would want to have prestige. We want to have prominence or influence. We want to be popular, whether that's in social media or wherever, perhaps in the campus, in a corporate setting. We want to have position and we want to have power. So that is the position of the man that we're looking at here. He's called not just a rich man, but he was also a ruler. Here's the catch. Here's basically a description of his life. The man had everything, but he did not have the peace. So it's basically safe for us to say that we have here someone who has the money, who has the property. We have here someone who can buy anything that he wants. If this guy would go to Shopee or Lazada, he wouldn't even think about all of those cash on deliveries. He would always have money for all of those things. Are you folks getting the picture? Yet, everyone say yet, the Bible gives us a picture that this man, despite having everything, was like a man who cannot sleep in the evening. There was something that keeps him up in the evening. There was something that was bothering him. That is why, despite being a wealthy man, when he heard that Jesus was in town, okay, he started running towards Jesus, and people basically recognized him, and he fell towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had a request from God that he knows for a fact that only Jesus can actually give him. At the end of the day, I'd like for us to know that if we try to bring that down to all of us here today, first thing that I'd like for us to understand is that money is not evil. You folks understand it, right? Because we have to understand that money is inherently not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. At the end of the day, for a Christian man would always want to have peace. A Christian man would always want to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and all of these things. At the end of the day, we have to understand that money can't buy the fruit of the Spirit. Posible po na sobrang laki ng mansyon natin, pero wala tayong peace. Posible po na we have all of this material wealth, yet wala tayong joy. Posible po, it's possible that we can have all the servants in the world, we can have a lot of servants, yet we don't have patience. Because at the end of the day, these are things that money cannot buy. It's basically just the fruit of the Spirit. I like how Augustine says it. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man that only Christ Jesus can fill. So the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor are in this together into having a God-shaped vacuum in them that no matter what they do, no matter what they aspire, no matter what they get in this life will not be enough to fill the longing of their soul. I'm sharing that because what I want us to understand that we have here a man who is soul-searching. Meaning to say, in the company of his friends and family, with all the wealth, most likely he keeps thinking that, is this all that there is in life? Is life all about gold? Is life all about money? Is life all about property? Because despite having all of these things, he always feels like there is something missing in him. That's why he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, teacher. He calls Jesus teacher, and I need to encircle this because this is rather important for a rich young ruler to address Jesus as a teacher. Because what we have here is not someone who's like a Pharisee, because Jesus is so used to people coming up to him, but their mode of conversation with him is always interrogatory. People would always come to him just like the Pharisees and would try to challenge his ideas, would try to challenge his teachings for that matter. But this person right here rather took the stance of humility by calling Jesus teacher. So what was his request? Take note of this one. Jesus is so used to people approaching him. When Jesus became popular because of his ministry, people came to him with different kinds of needs. Among them were healing for sickness, the cripple wanting to walk, for the blind being able to see, for someone who's leprous to be healed of their leprosy. People would always bring about their needs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for this person, because he had everything, he had a special request. And his request to Jesus was, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now we know, basing from his statement right there, what was the thing that was keeping him up all night? Meaning to say, at the end of the day, every single day, he keeps thinking about the salvation of his soul. He knows for a fact that the way I'm living right now, I feel like there's something missing for me to be able to have salvation. So we have here someone who is rich in possession, but is experiencing spiritual poverty. He had everything, but he knows for a fact that he's experiencing spiritual poverty. At the end of the day, friends, money can do so many things, but it cannot satisfy the longing of the soul. Money can buy us so many things, but it cannot and can never satisfy the longing of the soul. Let's go further. Here's what he says, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? So look at this one. In his statement right here, in the first part of his statement, we come to understand that we have here someone who's so used to doing or getting things in a very transactional way. Most probably, he was into business, and now he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he feels like, I think I can buy salvation by doing this stuff. He's looking at his eternal position in heaven as something that he can earn for himself. And we know this for a fact, that all of us in this room, in 9 a.m. service, we know for a fact that we are saved only by grace through faith. Now, for us, we understand this, but guess what? Your friends outside of this room, our friends outside of this city, outside of this nation, are embracing the same thing. People in this world think that they can earn salvation by doing good deeds. Okay, that was the position of the man right here. At the end of the day, we have to understand that eternal life cannot be obtained through good deeds. Because Titus chapter 3 verse 5 teaches us that God saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit. We know that his motive was pure. He came to Jesus Christ with humility, wanting to learn, wanting to gain something, and that is a good motivation. It's just that, you know, his mindset about eternal life is actually warped up. Okay, so here's what happened. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, here's how Jesus answered him. Jesus looked at him and told him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Jesus was like, okay, now I have here a man who thinks that he can earn or obtain salvation or eternal life by doing good works. Let's do something, friend. Jesus Christ was thinking, okay, I'll have to ask him about learning how to keep the commandments. Because every one of us here know that no one can keep the commandments. So here's what Jesus did. Jesus told him, if you would want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Now look at this one. I like the confidence. Do you have friends who are overly confident? I like the confidence of this rich young man. Yung confident na may yabang na ba? Well, actually, hindi confident. Yabang. Here's what happened. Look at this one. He said to him, which ones? Next naman. Okay. Jesus told him, keep the commandments. Which ones? That was his question. So Jesus answered him, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you know, if you would look at that, God actually skipped the first four part and the last part of the Ten Commandments. God gave him a list of every single thing that has something to do with his horizontal relationships. Because most likely, a lot of times during their time, if you understand the cultural context of this story, you'd come to understand that there is a big disparity or gap between the rich people and the poor people. So meaning to say, at one point, Jesus could be thinking, would want to catch him, that at one point, he made actually a mistake in obeying those commandments. But look at this one. Here's what happened. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, it says here, the young man said to him, all this, Lord, I have kept. What do I still lack? He was telling Jesus, okay, every single thing, honor your father and mother, do not steal. I've done all of these things. What do I still lack? So you come to understand that this man right here was confident of his good works. Some of you, before you became a Christian, you understand this story. Some of us here were very much confident of our good works before we became Christian. That we understand now that my good works will not result to eternal life. So in a sense, you'd come to understand that he was actually lying here, but basically he doesn't know what it means to steal, what it means to honor his father and mother. So what was probably the response that he was expecting from Jesus? He could be playing this in his mind. He could be thinking Jesus would tell me, okay, good job. If that is the case, then you're in and the rest are out. He was expecting Jesus to tell him, since you have done all of these things, then you have a perfect record. Now I'd like for you to know that you will enter eternal life. Because his question was, what do I still lack? Allow me to shed light on this verse right here. Allow me to shed light by quoting John Calvin for a while. Here's what John Calvin says. The keeping of the law is righteousness. John Calvin was saying, and we all know this, that if you keep the law, you maintain the law in your life, that is righteousness. By which any man who kept the law perfectly would obtain life for himself. So John Calvin was very clear. It is actually a provision in God's word that if you keep the law, you will obtain life for yourself. But here's what he says further. As we all understand in Romans chapter 8, but we are all destitute of the glory of God. We have fallen short, amen? We have fallen short of God's glory. So John Calvin was saying, nothing but cursing will be found then in the law, and nothing remains for us but to betake ourselves to the undeserved gift of righteousness. Meaning to say, what the rich young ruler didn't understand, okay, was that he was doing all of these good deeds by like trying to keep the law, but he doesn't know that along the way he was actually breaking the law for that matter. Matthew chapter 21, it says here, since you're telling me, rich young man, that you have kept all of these things, here's what we're going to do. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. Okay? And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Let me just clarify something here for a while. Jesus was telling him, you've done all of the six that I told you that you have to be doing. I told you to keep the commandments and you're telling me you've done all of these things and what else do I lack? And now, since you've done all of those things, I'd like for you to go sell what you possess. In the book of Mark, it says, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. So here's the first thing that I'd like first to know. Is this how a person gets saved? To sell what you have and give to the poor? Is Jesus advocating here that you have to sell your sneakers, Jairo? Yes, you have to sell your bag, then give the proceeds to the poor. You have to sell your Bible and your coat and give the proceeds to the poor. You have to sell your pictures, Braille, and give the proceeds to the... Is that what God is suggesting? Is it what Jesus was saying? That if the moment you do that, then you will have eternal life. This is not a theological statement. I'd like for us to know that this is not a theological statement. What do we have here? Jesus was actually what? Jesus was dealing with a specific situation by surfacing his sin when he asked him to sell all his possession and give to the poor. Jesus was like, you know what? Here's what I'd like for us to know. Jesus would have dealt differently with a different person. But for this specific person right here, God, Jesus being God, Jesus knows the very core issue in his life. And his issue was, he was putting his trust on his material possessions. So Jesus was like, all right, you feel like, kala mo na isan mo ako? You think you know everything? You think you've done everything? Here's what you need to do. If you want to follow me, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. I'd like for us to camp on that verse for a while. This is actually a picture of the reality of rewards. Here's what Jesus said. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor and come follow me. If you've noticed, Jesus' statement could be something like this. Jesus is God. If you read the words of Jesus in the Gospels, a lot of them were imperatives. Just like his brother James, he would tell Peter, come follow me. It's always in an imperative mode. Jesus could have said something like this, but if you've noticed, I added that's here because that is not what it is. Because we know for a fact, here's what Jesus said. It was very clear that what Jesus said was that you go sell what you possess and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. So it wasn't like Jesus was saying, it wasn't like Jesus was so killjoy and wanting him to suffer. You're dressed so well. I'm looking at Peter here. I'm looking at his sandals. His sandals, upod na yung sayo bago pa. Okay, here's what we're gonna do. I'd like for you to sell all that you have, then come follow me. That is not what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus offered him something. If you give all that you have and give it to the poor, the Bible says, here's what Jesus told him, and you will have treasure in heaven. You know what Jesus was doing here? Jesus was using his language because Jesus was offering him a trade. If you do this, then this will be given to you. So now he's confronted with the reality of his material possession or possessions and heavenly possessions in heaven. Rewards in heaven. Jesus wanted him to understand that there has to be a trade-off. The problem with the man was that he wanted the best of both worlds. So meaning to say, in that sense, what happened was that he didn't agree with that trade deal. Okay, he didn't agree with what Jesus wanted to look at all of his possessions and sell all of those and give it to the poor, and then he will have treasures in heaven. He was looking at the cost that he will be encountering. And here's what happened, friends. And this is a sad story, actually. Okay, here's what happened. In verse 22, it says here, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. Look at this one. For he had great possessions. When Jesus said that, for some reason, you know, he bowed his head and started walking away, not saying a word or anything anymore to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the situation here, friends? What was the situation here? You know, the rich young man tried to hold onto something he couldn't keep when he could have had something he couldn't lose. He wanted eternal life. And you know, Jesus wanted to give him eternal life plus treasures in heaven. But he's holding on to something that is so temporal. That is so temporary, and he couldn't let it go, and he decided to walk away from Jesus. Here's what happened in verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, after the rich young man left, he looked at his disciples and told them, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I want us to understand this. This is not an anti-rich sermon. This is not an anti-rich story. I'd like for you to know that God would want you to prosper, amen? God would want to give his favor to you. But there's an underlying issue here. Why is it that Jesus was saying that it is difficult for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Now, this is a message for the wealthy ones and for those who wants to be wealthy. Now, look at this one. Why? Because when riches become our blanket of security, we tend not to think of the life beyond this lifetime. In short, wealth gives people a false sense of security. The reason why there were a lot of poor people running after the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is their only hope. But for the rest of the people, when they had everything, they feel like they are secure. That is how deceiving money and wealth is, friends. We feel like when we have the money, we can do this, we can do that. But at the end of the day, our issue is that money has become our idol. Money has taken the place of God in our life. 15th and 30th and 13th month and bonus 14th month and 15th month or 16th month probably for some of you have become our sense of security. In fact, for some of us, it has become our identity. The problem here was that for this man right here, between his position and eternal life right there, what gets in the way is his wealth. What gets in the way in his wealth? Wealth is not inherently bad, like what I said. It's just that this thing right here has become his idol. That is why Jesus was saying, you remove that, then you will enter or inherit eternal life. In fact, Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Look at this analogy that he's using here. He's talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Of course, this is a proverb. People would say, this talks about the small opening in one side of the gate of the temple. It's actually not that. Jesus was actually saying it's so difficult for a camel because during that time, the largest animal in their time was a camel. I don't know why they did have elephants. So Jesus was saying, because of your wealth, because you have idolized your wealth, because you've put your trust on wealth, because you've put your trust in your position, because you've put your trust in your dreams, because you've put your trust in your name, in you being this person, the prominence, the prestige, the perks, and the prominence, because you put your trust on that, you cannot enter God's kingdom. You cannot enter my kingdom. You cannot tell me that you will follow me if you will not forego and leave all of these things. We have to understand the cultural context here. Like what I'm saying, this is not Jesus being anti-rich because we all know that there are a lot of rich people who are in heaven right now. Abraham is one. Jesus had a lot of followers who are rich people. It's just that for this specific man right here, and perhaps for some of you, you can relate with this issue. Even if you're not yet wealthy, you can relate with this issue. Because money has become such an idol. Pag walang pera, sobrang init na ng ulo. Pag walang pera, hindi na kayang mag-worship kay God. That was the problem of this man right here. The cultural context was that people thought during their time that if you are rich, you will automatically get into God's kingdom. Because they thought that riches is an evidence of God's blessing in your life. In fact, for some people, that's why rich people during their time, not in our time, during their time, a lot of rich people look down on young, on poor people. Why? Because when they look at poor people, they think, this person is cursed because that is a punishment of his sin. That's why poor people are sinners. Wrong mindsets for that matter. What we hear understands that the Bible teaches us that we can gain the whole world and yet lose our soul for that matter. And God was destroying this wrong mindset right here. You know, credits to the rich young man. Because when people were thinking, if I'm rich, I will automatically get into God's kingdom. For him, he wasn't thinking like this. That's why I told you, despite having all of these things, despite the fact that people look at him as favored by God, for some reason, there's something empty in him. He knows for a fact there's something lacking. There is something missing in my life. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? So it's happening, Peter. Who then can be saved if this is the case? Here's what Jesus said. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Meaning to say, at the end of the day, our salvation is only possible by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wealthy, middle class, or poor people. It's only because of the grace of God. You know, this brings about encouragement for some of us. For some of you, if you're intimidated to minister to someone because of their position, Because you feel like if they have everything, they will not listen to me. I want you to understand this. If you can't see the salvation of their soul, of course you cannot see that. But the Bible teaches us that with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That man will listen to what you have to say because God will make it possible. Wealth, my friends, is not inherently evil, but the idolatry of wealth is. You can change wealth with dreams. You can change the word wealth there with ambitions. You can change the word wealth there with promotions, positions. These things inherently aren't evil. But if those things take the place of God in your life, that is what happened. This is the story of the rich young man right here. You know, his wealth interfered in his supposedly relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to know that for the poorest of the poor, if there is a poor Christian, it doesn't mean that a poor Christian is a quote-unquote better Christian than a rich Christian. I'm also not saying that when you go home later, get all of your blouses from the cabinet, sell it online, and give the proceeds to the poor. Like what I said, this is a specific story for a specific man, for that matter. John Calvin says, let me just quote him. He says, "Riches do not, in their own nature, hinder us from following God." Amen? But in consequence of the depravity of the human mind, meaning to say, minsan nalalason tayo. Because of the depravity of our mind, it is scarcely possible for those who have so great abundance to avoid being intoxicated by them. Remember anthropology 2 weeks ago? Minsan nagiging mukhang pera tayo because it has become our idol. Because money is something that we start worshiping. Allow me to end this with a few thoughts. Vicente Lim, Jose Falianes Escoda, Jose Abad Santos will not atone for your sin. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why, do not idolize money. Do not idolize wealth, for that matter. Let me just end this with an application. How does this apply to all of us? Archie said this is the story of the rich young man. Yeah, this is his story. But I think for some of you, his story resonates in your spirit right now. Perhaps for some of us, wealth has become our idol. It has become our sole motivation. So how does this apply? And let me just end with this one. First is, if you're wealthy, here's a good question. If you are wealthy now, okay, how much of your wealth is utilized for the advancement of God's kingdom? How much of it is utilized for God's kingdom? You know why? I'm saying that because at the end of the day, I'd like for us to know that your life as a Christian is intertwined with the church of God. A church should not be treated like a club. A church, for a Christian man, a church is not the same with your Rotary. A church is not the same with your World Vision. A church is not the same with your organization. A church is not the same with fraternities out there. A church, your church, is intertwined in your life. The life of this church is something that God looks at and it takes account of the contributions of the people inside the church. If you're wealthy, how much of your money is utilized for the advancement of His kingdom? If you want to be wealthy, do you think of using your wealth in advancing God's kingdom as you desire for riches? Alam po ng Panginoon ang motive natin. Lord, gusto kong yumaman. Lord, gusto kong yumaman. Lord, gusto kong ma-bless. Ang tanong ni Lord, okay, pag ikaw na-bless, magiging blessing ka ba sa simbahan? Pag ikaw na-bless, magiging blessing ka ba sa community? Pag ikaw na-bless, magiging blessing ka ba sa city? Are you going to be a blessing to the church community, your family, to the community that God has placed in you? And last questions that I hope and pray will provoke us to action is this one. What do we do individually? What do we do to the poor among us? Friends, I'd like for us to know that every single day of our life, each and every single one of us here, we are confronted with poor people in our communities. We are living in a province that is considered as one of the poorest regions in this nation. As someone that God has blessed, as someone is able to partake of a meal, do you listen to the nudge of the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to the poor in our neighborhood, in our community, in the people around us? As we start this series and end this specific installment, I'd like for us to know that we will do an endeavor as a church the next coming weeks, and we are excited to announce that next Sunday. And we will tell you that there's something that we're going to do as a church community. But that is as a church community. But let me just bring this down first to every single one of us. I hope and pray that we will not turn a deaf ear whenever the Holy Spirit tells us to be a blessing to some people around us. Amen? And I hope also and pray that wealth will not become our idol. That we will pursue God instead of pursuing riches.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.